Let's take a walk across a room. I want you to imagine for a moment, just for a minute, that it's the food and fellowship time at First Baptist Church. The food and fellowship time is after the worship service and before Sunday school. It's out there in the narthex. Let's just say, for argument's sake, that you've decided to go out and join all the fun. And you go out into the narthex, and the room is filled with people. You get your coffee. You go over and get one of the healthy snacks. I'm just saying. And then you gravitate to the people that you're most familiar with. And you begin a conversation. And you begin talking to the people. But after a short period of time, you get bored with the conversation. You look around the room. You're looking around in the narthex. And that's when you see the person. You see a person standing alone. The person looks uneasy, a little uncomfortable, because he or she is standing alone. And the question that I have for you this morning is this: what is it going to take for you to actually walk across the room, introduce yourself to this special person, have a conversation with this person, maybe even have a spiritual conversation with this person, maybe even talk to God, talk to this person about God? What is it going to take for you to actually walk across a room and engage someone and to begin to build a bridge of friendship with somebody? In a wider context, we could say, what is it going to take for Christians to leave their comfort zones and maybe walk across the street to your neighbor? Maybe walk across at your workplace. Maybe make a phone call to that special person that you're concerned about. What is it going to take? Well, this morning I'm going to present to you what I believe are three prerequisites, three things that I believe need to happen if you're actually going to walk across a room. One of the assumptions that's made in this ministry that we're focusing in on this study for four Sundays, is that you are a genuine Christian. When I say the word Christian, I don't say it lightly. A Christian is a person who has seen his or her need for God, and they have turned away from the things that displease God, and they've confessed their sin, and they've opened up their heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, believing that Jesus died for that person on the cross, believing that Jesus rose again to give them the gift of eternal life. When you do that, your sins are forgiven, you get to go to heaven. That's what a Christian is. If you're sitting here today, I don't know where everybody stands. There are many, many Christians in this room today, but if you've not made that decision, that's one of the greatest decisions, if not the best decision you'll ever make, is putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Can I hear an amen to that? But this study is addressing Christians, and I want you to remember that as we go through. Well, let's go ahead and take a look at prerequisite number one. What is it going to take for people like you and I to actually walk across the room? Well, we're going to be looking at some scripture here, particularly in the first prerequisite that we've already studied in the winter. During the Life-Changing Verses sermon series, we're going to quickly review these. These verses will be a review for many of the people here. We begin with what's known as the Great Commandment. Jesus, he was approached by a Jewish religious leader, and he was asked what he felt or thought was the most important commandment of all. This was a common question that was asked of rabbis, and Jesus gave this answer. The most important one is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, meaning there's only one true, living, loving God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. The second is this: Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment that is greater than these. Jesus did something very interesting here. He took two passages from the Old Testament and he combined them into one. He took Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. He took Leviticus 19, 18, and he brought them together to form one commandment. And when we studied this in the wintertime, we learned that the word love, translated in English in this passage, is the highest form of love. It's the Greek word agape love. It's an other-centered, roll-up-your-sleeves, get-into-action kind of love that always has the best interests of the other person in mind. It's that kind of action word that Jesus used to describe the love in this passage. We bring this together. What is the great commandment teaching? That we're to love God and love people with everything that we've got. Let's take a look at the Great Commission. This too was a passage that I preached on in the wintertime. These are the words of Jesus to his disciples when they were gathered together in Galilee. There were likely hundreds of them there up on Mount Beatitude, and Jesus said, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." You know, we learn from this passage that there is one main verb. It's a command. It's make disciples. What does it mean to make a disciple? It means to introduce somebody to Jesus Christ and help that person to come to faith in Christ and then come alongside that person and help them to become a devoted follower of Christ. Make disciples is the main verb. There are three participles, if you remember, that are connected with the main verb that tell you how to make disciples. Number one, first in the sentence, is the word go. It could be going. You need to get out there in the world where the people are to make a disciple. Amen? You need to go where the people are. And then those who come to faith in Christ are to be baptized in the name, singular, one God, who has revealed himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the third participle is teaching, that we are involved with an instruction ministry, instructing people in the Word of God. We bring this all together, and what are we commanded to do? What are we asked as Christians? To make disciples of all people. That's what the nations are. It comprises all the people. We make disciples of all people. And now we move to the great calling. I also preached on this passage back in the wintertime. In the great calling, it's from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. It says, "We," referring to Christians, "are Christ's ambassadors," as though God were making his appeal through us. "We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." We learn that an ambassador is a representative. This is our primary calling as Christians. We are primarily called to be Christ's representative to the world. Wherever we go, whatever we do, we are representing Jesus Christ. And why is that so important? Because God is making his appeal through us. We are representing Jesus and bringing the gospel to the world. And what's the message that we bring? We tell people that they can be reconciled with a holy God, that God has made a way for us to be friends with him, because God's one and only Son died on a cross to pay the punishment for our sin, and he rose again to give us the gift of eternal life. You put your faith and trust in Jesus, and you're reconciled with the holy God. This is the message that we bring to the world. And what are we asked and called to do? We are called and asked to be Christ's representatives to people, to people. Did you see what the priorities are here in the Word of God? What are our priorities? The great commandment is to love God and love people with everything we've got. The great commission is to make disciples of all people. The great calling, we are Christ's representatives to people. We are to make people a priority. Therefore, We're likely not going to walk across a room unless we clearly understand and we know in our hearts that Christians are in the people business. There's no way around it. When you take a look at the Bible and you understand what's being taught there, you clearly understand that Christians have been called to be in the people business. We're called to serve people, to love people, to witness to people, to come alongside people, to disciple people, and the list goes on and on. Here we are, back in the narthex again. You see the person standing alone. When you look at that person, you should say in your heart, that person matters to God, and that person should matter to me, because God has called me to reach people. That's prerequisite number one. How did Jesus consider people during his earthly ministry? Jesus is our role model. Jesus is our example. What did Jesus do when he saw people? When he looked at people, how did he consider people? Well, that brings us to Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 and 36. You know, if somebody were to ask you, you know, what did Jesus do during his public earthly ministry? You could take them to Matthew 9, 35 and 36. It's like a snapshot overview of the ministry of Jesus during his earthly public ministry. Let's take a look at these verses together. Verse 35, it says, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. Let's stop at verse 35 for a moment. There was a Jewish historian around this time when this took place named Josephus, and he tells us that there were about 200 towns and villages in Galilee at the time. Jesus went through all of them, and he had a threefold ministry, as you see from the verse, teaching in their synagogues. He went to the place, the public place of worship, and he would open up the scripture and show them that he was the fulfillment of the scripture as the true Messiah. He also had a preaching ministry where he would proclaim the good news that God's kingdom is coming into the world. And he had a healing ministry of every disease and sickness. But one of the points that I want to make about verse 35 is simply this. Jesus got up off his seat onto the streets to where what? Where the people were. Jesus made people a priority. And what did he see when he looked at the people? Well, this is what it says in verse 36 of Matthew chapter 9. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. The word saw here doesn't mean to glance over at something. It means to perceive, understand, or observe. Maybe he was at some kind of a vantage point. We don't know. But he was there. He was observing the people. And Jesus, being the Son of God, he was looking into the hearts of the people. And the people here are the crowds. It just refers to the masses, the general population. All different kinds of people in these towns and villages. Jesus was looking into their hearts. And what was his response when he was observing the people? It tells us in this passage that he had compassion on them. This is a very interesting word choice. It literally refers to the intestines or the stomach. That's because Jews often expressed their emotions in physical terms. We take a Greek word like this and we translate it in English as compassion, tenderness, empathy, genuine concern and sympathy. But this was felt at such a deep level by Jesus, it's like a gut-wrenching feeling. And another way to put it, another way to reveal this emotion of Jesus is to say what? Jesus' heart went out to the people. Jesus' heart went out to the people. And you may be asking, why? Why did he have such concern and empathy and tenderness towards the people? Well, this verse tells us the reason why. Number one, they were harassed. When he looked into the hearts of people, he saw that they were distressed, troubled, battered, and worn out. When Jesus looked into the hearts of people, he saw that they were helpless. They were unable to cope with life on their own. When he looked into the hearts of people, he saw that they were like sheep without a shepherd. They had no leader. They had no guide. They had no one to save them. They had no one to help them when they were in danger. They were like lost sheep. Jesus' heart went out to them because he saw people for who they truly are as he looked into their hearts. Isn't this an apt description of people? People like you and people like me. But Jesus was not disgusted by people. He wasn't turned off by the condition of people. Instead, Jesus' heart literally went out to the people. He's our role model. He's our example. And what we get from verse 36 is that Jesus felt deep-rooted compassion for people because he knew they were hurting people in need. Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. You know what, folks? You're likely not going to walk across the room unless you have a heart full of love for people. Unless you have genuine compassion, unless you have that genuine heart of love for people, you're likely not going to walk across the room. Think about yourself in the narthex once again. You see that person standing alone. You realize in your heart and mind that that person is a priority because God has called you to reach people. But then there's got to be something that stirs up inside of you, I think is the point here. To have the heart of Jesus, to have the love of Jesus, to say that person matters. That person has got issues. That person has problems in his or her life just like I do. And you should be compelled on the inside to go and reach and walk across the room to show that person the love of Jesus. Amen? Well, I've got a confession to make. Here's my confession to all of you today. I would say for much of my Christian life, I have felt this pressure to share Jesus Christ with people. I think it comes from the fact that I'm a pastor and people expect you to share the love of Jesus with people. And there's obviously truth to that statement, am I right? If anyone should be sharing the love of Jesus, it should be the pastor. Amen? But I've almost felt this pressure about it. And I can tell you one of the downsides of that is that I have times in my life shared Jesus when I was not led by the Holy Spirit. And as a result of doing that, I've gotten into some heated discussions, I'll say, with people. You know, it's sad to say, I think at times in the past, I've actually shared Christ in the flesh, where the Holy Spirit was not filling me, indwelling me, leading me, or prompting me, because I felt this pressure, you know, with almost everyone that I met, that I needed to say something about Jesus. I've grown up a little bit, just a little bit, and I've matured over the years, and I've changed my strategy when it comes to evangelism. I'm not going to walk across the room unless I'm prompted by the Holy Spirit. I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit when I witness to people. Don't you? We want it to be a Spirit-filled, a Spirit-led, a Spirit-directed encounter with people. Not doing it just because you feel pressure like I did. And the fact is, and the Bible teaches, the great news that every single person who has put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ is filled with the Holy Spirit. I wanted to read you this quote from Bill Hybels. He's the one that wrote the book, Just Walk Across the Room, which we're going to use in our small group. And by the way, there's still room to sign up for the small groups on Wednesday nights. The sign-up is right out here on the card table there. This is what he wrote, and I like this quote. That's why I put it in there. He says, "These days, I'm more convinced than ever that the absolute highest value in personal evangelism is staying attuned to and cooperative with the Holy Spirit. And the fact is, if you are a Christian here today, you have the Holy Spirit living within you. Isn't that amazing? It's all based on this wonderful promise of Jesus. This is in the red letters, Jesus speaking again. And I've preached on this verse before as well. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, to the very ends of the earth. This is a promise made by Jesus that was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost, where those disciples were saturated with the Holy Spirit of God. And every single Christian from that point forward, when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you receive an indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. Isn't that amazing? When it comes to evangelism, we need to tap into that power. We need to be open to that movement of the Holy Spirit to lead us across the room, across the street, to reach people for Jesus Christ. And that's what it tells us here in Galatians chapter 5, verse 25. Since we live by the Spirit, capital S, meaning since we are indwelled by the Spirit is another way to say it, since we have an indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God, let us keep in step with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that we want to be led by the Spirit. We want to walk with the Spirit. We want to be prompted by the Holy Spirit, because that's the way we're genuinely going to reach people for Jesus, if it is a powerful movement of the Holy Spirit in your life and in my life. So again, you're likely not going to walk across the room, and probably shouldn't, unless the Holy Spirit prompts you and leads you, what? To people. And if you're following the sermon notes and filling them in, you can see that it has the same fill-in for every blank. It's people. It's people. Because we're in the people business. And Jesus made people a priority by loving people. And Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit, and we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God if we're going to reach people for Christ. The Holy Spirit has got to prompt us and lead us to people. Well, we're back in the narthex again. There you are, standing there looking at that person who's standing all alone. What is it going to take for you to go over? Well, you got to know that that person's a priority, because God has called you to reach people. Amen? And your heart begins to well up with love and compassion for that person. And then you feel this conviction. If you're close to the Lord, you feel this conviction from the Holy Spirit to actually get up and actually walk across the room and begin to engage that person in a conversation. So you won't likely walk across the room unless you know and understand this is a review, that Christians are in the people business, that Christians need a big heart of love, and Christians must be led by the Holy Spirit of God. Where do you begin? Where do you begin walking across the room? How can you start today? Well, let me tell you where you begin with just walk across the room. You begin by completing a list of pre-Christians in your sphere of influence. We all have many, 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 many people that are in our sphere of influence. Our friends, our family, our coworkers, our neighbors and acquaintances. This is something you're going to do, by the way, in your small group this coming Wednesday night. You're going to have an impact card, and you're going to begin to fill it out and begin to identify the people that are in your sphere of influence. And then you need to begin to pray for each one regularly, praying, asking God, who is it, God, that you want me to reach? Who is it, God, that you want me to show the love of Jesus to? And then you got to be ready. You got to be available for opportunities to walk across the room. And you know what occurred to me this week with the opening illustration that I gave? That you can actually begin this whole process of walking across the room this morning. You can start today in the narthex. Maybe you're going to walk across to somebody. Maybe there's somebody in the room you're not really sure where they stand spiritually. Maybe you just want to encourage somebody. Maybe you just want to talk to somebody. Maybe you just want to show the love of Jesus. But isn't it cool that we can start today this whole ministry of just walking across the room? I close with Luke chapter 15. In Luke chapter 15, Jesus told three parables back to back. The parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, the parable of the lost son. In each one of these parables, something of value was lost. And after a search for that item, when it was found, there was great rejoicing. Something was lost and it was found, and then there was great rejoicing. Well, in Luke chapter 15, verse 10, Jesus gives us the meaning of the parables. Note what he says. In the same way I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels over God, the angels of God, over one sinner who repents. And what's being taught and what Jesus is telling us about these three parables is that people, yes, people have great value to God. He values, there's great rejoicing over one person who turns his or her heart over to Jesus. There's a great celebration in heaven over one sinner who repents. And what we learn from our lessons today, from the scriptures that we've looked at today, is simply that all people matter to God, and they've got to matter to us. All people matter. It's time to take a walk across the room.